Hello, I'm Danny Aiken, president of Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. We want to thank you for listening to this chapel message. Our mission at Southeastern is to seek to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ by equipping students to serve the church and fulfill the Great Commission. We hope that you enjoy this chapel message and that you will visit our website. It's www.sebts.edu. There you can learn more about our school and what the Lord is doing here. We hope you enjoy the message. Thank you for being a part of what we're doing here.
I want to just first of all let you know what a great honor it is to be with you tonight. I was originally scheduled to be here in my military uniform, and unfortunately, because of some Army regulations, those didn't work out. And so just a few minutes ago, Dr. Aiken had to whisper in my ear and say, Jeff, it's okay to take your tie off. And basically, I've been wearing a uniform, and my Uncle Sam has been telling me how to dress for so long, I still don't know how to dress without somebody telling me what to wear. As you all are aware, this conference for the next couple of days, the theme is strengthening the core, and I am personally honored to be a student at this institution. I'll tell you a little bit in the next few minutes about why I am so impressed with the Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. But tonight, what I want to do is talk to you for just a few minutes about strengthening the core of the kingdom. I want to pose a question to you, and I want you to think about this question honestly. The question is, are we as Southern Baptists becoming irrelevant for the kingdom of God? You may be aware of this statistic. In March of 2009, the American Religious Identification Survey came out, and it said that virtually every denomination in America is in decline. If you look at the rate of growth of the nation and the rate of growth of the denomination, those two rates don't meet up. It said in March of 2009 that for the first time ever, with the exception of the Roman Catholic Church, the largest single preference for religion that the average American will give is, I have no religion, no religious preference. 15% of Americans say, I have no religion, no religious preference. I guess the real question is, are we seeing the kingdom of God grow at the same rate or a greater rate than we're seeing our population grow? In other words, is Christ's church in decline in the United States? And if it is, whose fault is it? Is it his fault or is it our fault? Now, you all are probably familiar with this passage of Scripture, but I want to just read for you two verses from 1 Chronicles chapter 4. 1 Chronicles chapter 4, verses 9 and 10, Bruce Wilkinson made this famous. This is, of course, the story of this obscure man that we read a little bit about. His name is Jabez, and Bruce Wilkinson wrote this famously successful book, The Prayer of Jabez. But I'm afraid that Wilkinson may have arrived at the wrong conclusion when he looked at 1 Chronicles chapter 4. So let me read these two verses to you. 1 Chronicles chapter 4, this is the story of Jabez, and this is what the Bible says, and then I want to kind of work backwards from these two verses. Starting at verse 9. The Bible says, Jabez was more honorable than all of his brothers. His mother named him Jabez and said, I gave birth to him in pain. Now, you're familiar with this prayer. Many of you in this room have probably preached this. But verse 10 says, Jabez called out to the God of Israel. And he said, if only you would bless me and extend my border and let your hand be with me and keep me from harm so that I will not cause pain. And then the Bible says that God granted Jabez his request. Now, when I read these two verses, as I'm studying through the book of 1 Chronicles, I find it fascinating that it's this litany of name after name after name after name, most of which we have absolutely no information about. And then this guy shows up in chapter 4, Jabez, and for whatever reason, the writer of Chronicles decides to give us some information about Jabez. In fact, he gives us more information about anybody else around him in this passage. He says that Jabez is an honorable man. And that apparently Jabez, it took his mother great pain to bring him into the womb or bring him into the world. And then ultimately, Jabez prayed this incredible prayer. But what I think is fascinating is God honored this prayer. I think I want to ask you, why? Why did God honor this prayer? Why did God choose to listen to this man who prayed this incredible prayer? And why did God choose to give him the request that he asked for? And I think there's basically three things that you can find. You know, I'm a Baptist pastor, so here we go. Three things that you can find from these two passages about this guy Jabez. And maybe it'll help us understand why God did you grant his request. The first thing, if you're working backwards, that Jabez was an honorable man. In fact, I think the writer of Chronicles may have put verse 9 there for a reason and said, if you want to know why God answered the prayer in verse 10, you got to look at verse 9. Because Jabez, above all of his brothers, above the other men around him, Jabez was an honorable man. In other words, Jabez was a man of character. And because he was a man of character, God was able to bless this man when he prayed for these incredible things. Now, I don't need to remind you, because all of you in this room who know Jesus Christ, you know this. That if you really want to be used by the King, I mean, if you really want to make an impact for the kingdom, you must be faithful. There's a very simple math formula in Christ's kingdom, and it is faithfulness equals fruitfulness. Those two things are always connected with one another. And because Jabez was a man of character, because Jabez was a man of honor, God was able to honor that request. God was able to enlarge his borders. And God was able to use Jabez, I believe, in incredible ways. Now, I want you to know something. I am a bit of a student of leadership, not just in this program, but in life. And I have seen, in my opinion, some of the greatest leaders in the world, literally, are some of the men that I've had a chance to serve with in the U.S. Army. You heard a bit in my bio that I served most of my Army career in the 75th Ranger Regiment, and I am convinced that I had the chance to see firsthand some men who would surpass even CEOs of Fortune 500 companies when it comes to their leadership abilities. And I will tell you this, no man commands respect. No man demands respect. You command the respect of other men. In other words, they follow you because of who you are, not because of what you wear on your uniform, not because of the plaque that's on your desk or the nameplate that's on your door. They follow you because of who you are deep down inside. Men follow men of great character. They don't follow plans. They don't follow programs. They follow other men. Men of great character, and most of the men in our society, I am absolutely convinced, are desperately looking right now for men of character. And unfortunately, all over around them, they don't have any great men of character that they can look to. And as I watch what's happening with men in our country especially, I start to weep and wonder, God, where are the men like Jabez? Where are the great warriors for your kingdom? Where are the men of character? See, first and foremost, Jabez was a man of character. But secondly, you can't miss this. Jabez was a courageous man. I mean, think of how audacious this prayer was. Jabez said, God, I have a couple of requests of you. First of all, God, I want you to bless me. And then secondly, I want you to make my influence greater. Now, I've often thought, why would Jabez be so arrogant that he would pray something like this? And secondly, why would God reward this prayer? Until I stumbled across this book by J. Oswald Sanders called Spiritual Leadership. And Sanders said, not only is it okay, pastor, church leader, not only is it okay, missionary, not is it only okay, man or woman of Christ, to have an ambition, but you would be wrong not to have an ambition when that ambition has been brought under the authority of the kingdom of God. When that ambition is not just for yourself, but for your King and for His glory. And Sanders reminded me, and I needed to read it Sanders reminded me, Jeff, you're wrong if you don't have that kind of ambition. And I started to think, God, I want you to make me so much like you that as you increase my influence, you increase your influence. I think Jabez understood that a long time ago. Jabez realized, God, if I am so much like you and so in tune in my Christian walk with you, as you expand my kingdom, you're expanding your kingdom. And God, I want your kingdom to grow, so expand my influence, expand my reach around the world. Jabez is a man of character. He was a man of courage. And Jabez was a man of commitment. If you're not careful, you're going to miss this little subtle play on words in these two verses. Your Bible will probably have this footnote at the bottom. The name Jabez, the root meaning of that Hebrew word, is sorrow. And apparently, when Jabez's mother gave birth to him, it was an extraordinarily painful birth. And she gave him the name that he was brought forth in sorrow. I mean, basically, for the rest of his life, people would refer to him as the man of sorrow or a man who causes pain. And it's fascinating to me that at the end of this prayer, Jabez says, God, I want you to increase my influence. I want you to bless me. I want you to make my borders larger for the purpose that I don't bring pain to other people around me. God, would you please take my upbringing? Would you take my name? Would you take my reputation and turn it around and use it for your glory? Don't let those things in my past hold me back anymore, God. You can do this. You can turn it around and you can use it for your glory. And Jabez took this name as a subtle play on words, like his mother did. And he brought the name into the prayer and said, God, I don't want to cause pain anymore. And I certainly don't want to cause pain to you. I don't want to cause pain to your kingdom. Y'all, if I can be honest with you for a few minutes, one of the most pivotal moments of my life, but I think the moment of my life that God used to give me a vision for ministry, was the events of Black Hawk Down, the events of Somalia. Now, I've told this story here in other circles, but to give you the Reader's Digest version of the story, I was an enlisted soldier in 1993 in Mogadishu, Somalia, with a lot of combat experience, and I knew how to handle myself and how to handle a gun. And in the events of Black Hawk Down, I was leading a column of Humvees back and forth through the city streets on multiple occasions, and ultimately I spent 18 hours during this big firefight losing men around me and seeing men wounded and men killed to my left and to my right. And because I had a very strong faith in Jesus Christ from the time that I was a teenager, because I knew my eternity was secure, because my King had already taken care of my death, I didn't worry when the bullets were flying. I didn't worry when people were dying right next to me. There were moments when I was absolutely convinced I'm going to die in the next city block. I won't make the next 100 yards and I will be a dead man. And my wife will have to live her life without her husband. But it didn't concern me because my eternity was settled. And I started to make it affected the way that I fought on the city streets of Mogadishu. In fact, I tried to be very calm, very deliberate, very level-headed, because I realized one simple mistake in combat could cost the lives of all of my men. Now, what you need to know, the real pivotal event for me was not the firefight of Somalia. It was the day after the firefight was over with. You see, I had been trying for years to share my faith with Rangers. Now, I want you to know something about Army Rangers. They are notoriously hard-headed men. And I fit in really well with Rangers. So I tried to share my faith with them on many occasions, and Rangers would often say stuff like this. And generally speaking, they could back this up. They would say, Jeff, that Jesus stuff, it's okay for you. You can have them, but I don't need them. You see, the guys in this statistic that I was just reading for you a few minutes ago, the people in our country who are saying, I don't need Jesus, those are the kind of men that I served with in the 75th Ranger Regiment, those special operators. And they would basically say, Jeff, I am stronger, I'm faster, I'm smarter than the average warrior, and I'm going to be okay on the battlefield. And I don't need you, Jeff, and I don't need your Jesus. And many of them would turn around and they would walk away. These are some of the most competent men on planet Earth. And the handful of us that survived that big firefight in Mogadishu, Somalia, the day after this mission was over with, these guys were walking up to me with tears in their eyes. And they're saying, "Jeff, I got to talk to you about what just happened last night." Now, you need to understand that these are very, very tough men. And they were saying, "Jeff, what happened to my best friend who just died last night? Jeff, what happens if I don't survive this mission?" And almost to a man, they were saying, "There was something different about you last night, Jeff, than there was me. You have something that I don't have, Jeff, and I want to know what it is." And I had men lined up waiting to talk to me. And they were asking me to tell them about Jesus because they could see the difference that He makes when life gets tough and when they were challenged with difficulties that they were never prepared for. And I could take you to the exact spot on planet Earth, an airfield in Mogadishu, Somalia, where I started to realize God was calling me to do something different with my life than kick in doors and sling lead with the enemies of our country. I didn't know it then, but God was calling me to be an Army chaplain. As you just heard, I spent the last 10 years of my Army career as an Army chaplain, and I prayed, "God, give me the chance to go serve as a chaplain with those Rangers that I was once serving with as an enlisted soldier, as a sergeant." I had no idea that this was before the events of September 11th. I had no idea that I would have a chance to serve in two consecutive Ranger battalions for 9 deployments to Afghanistan and 5 to Iraq. And I could literally look men in the eyes and I could say, "I know exactly what you're going through because I've been there myself. And let me tell you who will get you through it. Let me point you to the man who will give you the confidence to do what your nation is asking of you, even though you're terrified about what the consequences may be." And I can also tell you that God has given me the unique opportunity to see scores of Rangers bow their knee and turn their life over to Jesus Christ because they realized they needed somebody greater than themselves. Now, folks, I'm going to give you a Jeff Strucker modern translation of the Screwtape letters. You see, if I were the enemy and I was trying to undermine Jesus's church, here's how I would do it. I would start to attack the pulpit. But the way that I would attack the pulpit is by attacking the men that are in the pulpit. And the way that I would undermine the men that are in the pulpit is I would start to erode away their confidence. And as their confidence goes, so goes their courage. And as their courage goes, so does their conviction and ultimately their character. And pretty soon, everybody who shows up to listen to the pulpit decides, "I don't need what they're offering because it's not going to make a difference in my life." You see, if I were the enemy, I would hit the pulpit and I would hit it as hard as I can because I know when the pulpit is weak, the message is weak. And when the message is weak, men and women won't respond. I am literally a student in this seminary because of our president, Dr. Danny Aiken. He had a profound influence on me when he was the dean of the School of Theology and my preaching professor at Southern Seminary. And I could see in 5 minutes that this is a man who is a leader. And men follow leaders. And when Dr. Aiken moved to Wake Forest, North Carolina, I said, "I'll go wherever Dr. Aiken is going to go. If this is the kind of institution that he will have an influence on, I want to be a part of it." And what sealed the deal for me is when I had a chance to read a headline when Dr. Aiken said to the student body, "I want to warn your parents and your grandparents, don't send their children to Southeastern Seminary and think they're going to go home and be good boys and girls and pastor a nice little country church. I want to encourage them to go to some of the most difficult and some of the most dangerous mission fields in the world." And I am thankful to God that there are still a couple of institutions that are cranking out great men of courage, great men of conviction, and great men of character. And Dr. Aiken, thank you for allowing me to be a student here at this school. I really hope that you've been unsettled by this question. question that I began with, this question of are we as a denomination becoming irrelevant? And I believe the only solution, if we are becoming irrelevant, is that God would raise up great men and women of character who are saying, God, send me to a dangerous mission field where I very well may die for my faith, but allow me to make a difference. Like Lottie Moon and Adoniram Judson, let me become the next martyr for my Savior. That God would turn out pastors from this institution who would go to some of the most spiritually dark places in North America and around the world and preach unashamedly a gospel that will transform lives. That God would create counselors and educators and musicians who will make an amazing impact. And 1,000 years from now, we will sit back and rejoice of what Jesus Christ did through this institution all over the world. Folks, I'm honored just to be with you. And I thank you for your support to this institution. And God bless you.
I want to ask Jeff to come back up for a moment because to have a chance to have someone like this for meeting tonight, I know that if you're like me, there might be some other things we would like to learn about you, especially how God's worked in your life. So tell us, and some of the questions can have a real short answer, and some you talk longer if you want. First of all, where did you grow up, and how did you come to know the Lord?
I grew up, can y'all hear me out there? All right. I grew up all over. My parents divorced when I was about 5 years old, and my mother moved literally every time there was a better job opportunity. So I moved 22 times before I joined the Army. I attended 4 different high schools. And then, oddly enough, after enlisting in the Army at 18 years old, the Army decided to send me to Fort Benning, Georgia, and keep me there for 10 years consecutively, and then another 5 years on the back end of my Army career. So I have lived in Columbus, Georgia, for about 10 times longer than anywhere else in the country. When I was moving around a bit, and I grew up as a Missouri Synod Lutheran. The last name's German. I grew up as my family comes from Iowa. You can make the connection there. When I was moving around, I lived right outside of Nashville, Tennessee, and my next-door neighbors came by to talk to me, and they recognized that I didn't know Christ, and this is the first time that I had ever been exposed to an evangelical church. My next-door neighbors presented the gospel. They gave me the assurance that, Jeff, if you will turn it all over to Him, He will never fail you, He'll never let you down, and He'll transform you right now, and you'll know the difference. And as a 13-year-old boy, I surrendered my life to Jesus Christ. I continued to move around a lot and never really got plugged into a church until I got married and kind of got settled into Columbus, Georgia. And Dawn and I started searching for a church. This is not an exaggeration. We went to a different church every Sunday for 6 months and were totally disappointed by what we saw. Until we found Fairview Baptist Church and a pastor by the name of Tommy Green who loved me, who mentored me, who wanted to see me discipled. And it was very easy for Dawn and I to consciously make the decision that Southern Baptists have, in my opinion, the most accurate biblical denomination that I have seen. And when we were visiting churches, it was anything goes. Go from one church to the next to the next. We'll just check it out and see what they have to offer. So we came to this denomination. I came to this denomination as a grown man and by a conscious decision. But I came to Christ as a 13-year-old.
All right. How long have you been married?
Dawn and I just celebrated our 21st wedding anniversary about a month ago.
Congratulations. So your 5 children are how old?
Aaron will turn 18 next month. And Lydia, our youngest, just turned 10 about a month ago.
Where did you meet your wife?
She's my high school sweetheart. I spent my last 2 years back in my hometown living with my father, and I met her working at a fast food restaurant, and I was head over heels with her from the first day that I met her. We celebrated 21 years together, but basically the two of us are all we've ever known of each other, or all we've ever known.
And let me add, Charlotte and I got to know his wife very well, Charlotte especially, when we were at Southern. She is a 5-star all-star. She is a great, great lady. And, of course, it would take a unique lady to be married to you. Let me quickly clarify.
You're right. No, you're absolutely right.
In terms of the
career that you've had. And so let's talk about that for just a moment, because I know I find it, here you are, a Christian couple, mm-hmm. God's blessing with children, 14 tours altogether plus Somalia. Mm-hmm. How long would these tours last?
Some of them were a couple of weeks. Some of them were close to a year. And special operations tends to go more often and deploy for a specific reason. And now that I'm no longer in the Army, I'll just tell you the specific reason is there's a bunch of bad guys in this part of Iraq or Afghanistan. Go find them, kill them, and when you're done, then you can come home. Sometimes it lasts for a couple of weeks, sometimes a couple of months.
And she would not know how long you were going to be gone.
No. And every one of those became more difficult on us as a couple.
So did that, in some sense, lead you to look to step out and now become a pastor of a church?
Right.
Who were some of the great leaders that you encountered in the military that you would say, whether they're believers or not, these were men that I believed in, that I respected? And maybe tell us why. You shared it in your message, but maybe some specifics about some of them that just stood out.
Some of those leaders, I didn't have a close enough relationship to know about their faith, especially when I was young in the Army. The sergeants that I worked for, in most cases, were so courageous, but also so committed to our country. I ended up most days going home or going back to my room in the barracks when I lived in the barracks before I was married, thinking, I'm not sure that I'm cut to work with these kind of men. And I can remember on many occasions standing next to them, literally on my left and on my right, thinking, I'm not worthy to be standing in these ranks. So some of those men like Brian Clerken and Bill Bunnell and Scott Malacy and Al Wingate, you won't recognize those names, but they had a profound influence on the kind of sergeant I was. And I learned from them to, Jeff, always put your men and the mission in front of yourself. But as I became, as I achieved a little bit more rank and as I started to become an Army chaplain, I had a personal, intimate relationship with most of my commanders. And I found that a number of those men, very, very successful in the United States Army, literally, that could go to the highest levels, and some of them probably will, were very committed believers. So guys like Rich Clark or Jim Mingus had a big influence on me, and they were able to manage billions of dollars worth of assets and thousands of soldiers' lives, and able to process it all through the framework of their faith in Jesus Christ. And they were as sincere as anybody I've ever met about their Christian faith.
Obviously, what took place in Somalia was intense. Could you share a couple of other times, maybe in Iraq or Afghanistan, where there was something that went on that similar to what you said earlier? You know, I may be going to see Jesus pretty soon, and my wife is going to wind up raising all these kids by herself.
I'll give you two stories. Sure. One of them is when I was in Iraq. I was a battalion chaplain. Now, I hope you understand that on average, a chaplain doesn't carry a weapon and, generally speaking, doesn't go on a mission with his soldiers. Usually they'll man a chapel, and often they'll be there at the gate when those soldiers leave saying, I'm praying for you, and they'll be there when those soldiers come back. But the men in my unit, they knew me. They knew my reputation, and so they would often come to me and say, Jeff, they wouldn't say Jeff, they'd say, sir, you want to go on this mission with us? It's going to get ugly. And I would think in the back of my mind, now why on earth would you invite me along if it's going to get ugly? But I know the answer to that. They think because the chaplain's there, I'm like a rabbit's foot, because the chaplain's there, I can't possibly get shot.
Wrong.
Yeah, and that's absolutely wrong. So on one particular mission, we were going to find the number one bad guy in Iraq. We just got a tip that he's in this building at this time, and we were leaving from our base, and me and the commander were in the lead Humvee. We were just about ready to drive down the city streets, and one guy came running out of the building waving his arms, and he said, hey, wait, before you leave, are you planning on driving down this road right here? And we said, yes, we are. In fact, we need to get on the road right now, or we're going to miss him. And he said, don't go down that road. We track these things and we measure possibilities, and there's about 100% chance that you're going to get hit with a roadside bomb if you go down that road. But if you go down this road over here, there's about a 60% chance that you'll get hit by a roadside bomb. And I thought, well, 60% is better than 100%. We both, the commander and I, looked at each other and said, let's go down this road right here. Long story short, we get to the objective building. We're getting ready to assault inside, and we're meeting up with another unit from more of our guys. And they rode down the other road, and sure enough, got hit by a roadside bomb. And we said to them,
dude, didn't anybody tell you that there's about 100% chance you're going to get blown up down that road? All of that to say, I was sitting in the back of that Humvee and I was thinking, you know, I don't have to be out here right now. And if I do get blown up, this 60% chance that you might get blown up, if I do get blown up, who's going to take care of my wife and kids? And then immediately I knew the answer. Jesus Christ will take care of them, and He will be a much better husband and father than I have ever been to them. And they're perfectly fine in His hands. Another story. I was in Afghanistan. I was on a remote village right next to the Taliban. And we kind of knew where they were. Not exactly. They knew where we were. And they started shooting rockets at us, 107-millimeter rockets. They were coming in from a long distance and over a mountain range. And if you've ever been under indirect fire, it kind of works like this. If they don't know where you're at, they just shoot all over the place. If they have an idea of where you're at, those rockets start to get closer and closer and closer. So we were getting hit by rockets that were getting closer and closer. One round landed about 200 meters away from us, maybe two football fields away. The next one landed about one football field away. The next round went right over the top of our head and landed about 50 meters away. Now, I've been under indirect fire a lot, and I looked at some Rangers that were with me, and I said, you know what that means, right? It means they've bracketed us. They know exactly where we're at, and the next round is going to land right on top of us. And they knew what it means, and they said, you're right, Chaplain. And I saw two guys literally shaking in their boots, and they said, what do we do, Chaplain? And I said, let me ask you this. Do you know where you're going to spend an eternity? And this is their response. They were like, oh, man, that's so cold. Why would you ask that? And I said, because in the next few seconds, you might be there. And literally, they turned white as a sheet. And I said, if you don't know, you might want to run inside that building and put your head down. But I'm walking right in the middle of that open field, and I'm going to see more Rangers. And if that rocket lands on top of me, so be it. I know where I'm going to spend an eternity. And after that rocket landed 50 feet from us, they walked out and they were like, you know what, you're right, Chaplain. I need to talk to you about my faith.
Wow. Gosh, we could. All right, let's shift gears for a minute. I'm going to honor our time. What brought you to Southern Seminary, and how was your experience as a student at a Southern Baptist seminary? And then tell us a little bit about your experience so far at Southeastern.
I absolutely love Southern Seminary, though I think I cut myself short. I was still on active duty for about three of the 3.5 years that I spent at Southern.
And Fort Knox?
I was teaching ROTC at the University of Louisville. I had to tell you that when Louisville was playing Kentucky in the Final Four, you know who I was rooting for.
Oh, that's too bad.
I know. So I was teaching ROTC full-time at the University of Louisville. I was going to Southern Seminary at night, and one day my commander walked up to me. And this is after I'd won the Best Ranger competition, and the book Black Hawk Down was just coming out, and he recognized my name. Now, he didn't understand all of that stuff because he and I weren't in the same circles, and he came to me one day, and he said, Jeff, why are you here in my unit? And I thought, what did I do wrong, sir? What do you mean? And he said, you and I both know you have too much talent to be in this unit. You should be doing something much bigger for the Army than what you're doing right now. And I said, sir, if I can be frank with you, the sole reason that I'm here is because there's a seminary across town, and I am absolutely convinced that God has called me to the ministry, and I am just here so that I can go to seminary and, God willing, one day become an Army chaplain. He said, whatever you need, it's yours. He also said to me, you know, these students, these cadets, they are fiercely loyal to you, Jeff. They'll go anywhere and do anything you ask them to do. And this is a little note to you. I said, sir, because he's my boss, I said, if you left me in this unit long enough, I would transform the entire United States Army. You see, I'm influencing the guys who will one day be colonels and generals, and they will be in charge of the whole army. So let me influence them now before they ever put a uniform on. And one of these days, I'll transform the whole army. And he said, you know, you're dangerous. Something to that extreme.
Who was your preaching professor?
I had two preaching professors, both of which were brutal, and I learned a great deal from Herschel York, of course, taught me the delivery of a message. But my first preaching professor, Dr. Danny Akin.
Why would you say it was brutal?
Well, you can go back and review the chapel messages, but on one particular occasion, Dr. Akin, I turned in a written manuscript to you. And I received the manuscript back, and I will say, in your defense, that you gave me a generous grade on this manuscript, but every page of the manuscript was just bleeding with red ink everywhere. This is a true story. I told this in chapel. And it unsettled me. Like, I thought I was a better preacher than that. So I was so disgruntled and so upset that I went to Dr. Aiken's office. Now, he didn't know this at the time, but I was wrestling with, maybe I don't have it in me to preach the gospel. And I sat down in your office. And
let me say before he goes on, I had no idea who he was. Thank God. Or otherwise, he might not have gotten an honest evaluation for very obvious reasons. Yeah. So actually, the Lord was protecting both of us, I guess.
So I sat down in your office and I asked you, can you help me understand what was so wrong with this message? I'll never forget his words. They'll stick with me for the rest of my life. He said, Jeff, where did this come from? And I said, well, I just added that in there. And where did this come from? And I said, well, I brought that from somewhere else. And where did that come from? And I said, well, it came from something else. And he said, it didn't come from the text, did it? And I said, no, it didn't. And he said, that's why your paper looks the way that it does. And I walked out of that room thinking, God, help me for the rest of my life to honor you when I open your word and stand in the pulpit. I needed to hear that from you.
One last opportunity. What would you, in light of your experience in the military, in light of obviously your concern for the evangelical church today, what would you say we need to be doing? What do we need to be focusing upon? What needs to happen for the church to be the warriors and the army of the Lord Jesus Christ that's really going to make a difference?
I think this institution and a couple of others around our country are just starting to do it. But I think the reason why so many men and women in the United States and literally around the world, we are, as I hope you all understand this, as a nation, we are heading full steam in the same direction that Europe is today. And Europe is in a spiritual crisis. And it is because of weak preaching and weak pastors. And what we need to do is equip men who are so passionate about Jesus Christ, women who are in ministry, who are so in love with their Savior Jesus Christ that they're willing to sacrifice everything and endure anything for the kingdom. You guys know this, that Tertullian said the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. Well, we need pastors, ministers, missionaries, men and women who love the gospel and are willing to do whatever it takes and suffer personally, financially, in every means to advance the gospel. I've heard you say this, Dr. Aiken, that often when a warrior is wounded in combat, people will go up to thank him afterwards, and he will generally, or she will, generally say, it was my honor to serve. But unfortunately, many Christians, when they suffer for their faith, they not only do they throw a pity party about it, but they want everybody to know that they've been treated unfair in being asked to suffer. And I think to myself, you have such a small view of yourself, of your king and of his kingdom, if you don't view this as an honor to be able to suffer for your king. And by the way, as I read scripture, one of these days you'll enjoy the blessings of that suffering, especially if it's cost you your life. You'll enjoy the blessings of that long before many of us in this room will. So endure suffering like a good soldier. That's, I think, my recommendation to institutions around the country.
Tell Jeff again how much you love and appreciate him. We do love you, my brother. Thank you. Southeastern Seminary engaged a war that began back in about 1987, and it was a battle for the Bible. And if you do your history, you will learn that by 1992, the school had dropped from 1,500 students to under 600 students, and most people were predicting that the school would not survive and that it would go under. By God's amazing grace, this year we will pass 2,900 students and may even approach 3,000 students. God has done that over the last 20 years, and to his name be all the praise and the glory. And the war continues. Now it's still a battle for the Bible in the sense that it's a battle for truth. It's a battle for the souls of men and women. It's a battle for the nations. And we are deploying
spiritual army rangers who are going into the hard places around the world and taking, as I said yesterday to a group of border visitors, a message that they don't want to hear. They're not glad that we're there. They don't want to hear what we have to say, but we go anyway. And we go anyway because they are captives. They have been enslaved by a tyrannical enemy that has as his goal their eternal death. And we believe that it is worth putting our lives on the line to take the only gospel, the only message that can deliver their souls now and forever. I agree with John Piper when he says that the Christian has the ultimate win-win scenario. And he quotes from that thesis, Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And as he says, either way we win. If I live and serve Christ, I win. If I die, it's gain. In fact, he says, we ought to shake the hand of our murderer on the way out of this world because they are ushering us into the presence of Jesus. Now, the world thinks that's absolutely insane. And if the gospel is not true, then it is. But if it is the truth, and the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, then thank God that He is raising up more and more and more courageous men and women that are willing to go to those places and speak for the honor and the glory of King Jesus. Last night, we had the joy in our worship service at the seminary to hear of a couple that will be going to one of the most Muslim-infested countries in the world, and they will be taking with them their 5-week-old little son. And I want to tell you what, they are courageous. They have tremendous convictions, and it all comes back, Jeff, to what you said, growing out of life of character that has been forged in large part by what has happened to them here at Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary, something that all of you make possible. And in a real sense, this is a spiritual Camp Lejeune. And we're raising up Marines and Rangers and Special Forces to go to places that others are not willing to go. And when they go, you are sharing in what they are doing by your prayers and by your support. Tomorrow at 10 o'clock, we will have our annual missions commissioning service. I wish that every one of you could be there, first of all, to hear my wonderful friend and one of the greatest preachers, I believe, in America, Dr. James Merritt, preach to us. But also at the end of that service, we will invite all of those missionary students to come down with their mate and with their children. They will kneel, and we will lay hands on them, and we will pray over them, and then we will send them out. Again, going to places that don't want them there, sharing a message that they don't want to hear, and yet we go because we must. If they don't hear the gospel, they will not be saved. And if we don't go, then they will not hear the gospel. And so I am so grateful that I have the joy and the honor of being a part of a place like Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. That I think Gerald Harris, a friend of mine, is here today. He is the editor of the Christian Index. He said, I understand that your school is continuing to grow and prosper with a record enrollment. And I said, by God's amazing grace, that's true. He said, why do you think that is the case? And I said, I really do believe it's because we have the right vision and the right mission. Just a couple of weeks ago, our accrediting agencies, it's like having the IRS and the Gestapo combined come and visit your campus, and please don't share that or we won't get reaccredited, but they were on our campus, and they gave us a very positive report, but over and over and over and over, they said, we've never been on a campus where everybody from the top to the bottom and in between knew so clearly what you're trying to do. And I playfully said to one of the chairmen, well, what are we trying to do? And he laughed. He said, you are trying to be a Great Commission seminary. And you're trying to make it where every classroom is a Great Commission classroom. And every professor is a Great Commission professor. And every student is a Great Commission student. And I said, well, you understand well what we're trying to do. And again, that is only possible because we have brothers and sisters like you that believe in us. That stand with us and help us. Where are we and where are we going? And I bring my time to a close. We are at right at 3,000 students. I believe that the Lord is going to grow us to at least 3,500 students within the next 3 to 4 years. If we just follow our current growth pattern, by 2015, we will be at 3,500 students. Of course, with more students, that brings more challenges. That requires greater support from others. And so I just want to say to you all that outside of your local church, I can't believe of a better place. I really mean this with all of my heart, and it's true in my own life. I can't think of a better place to invest in than Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary, because you're not just investing in this campus, but you're investing in the nations. And you're pouring your life into men and women who are indeed champions for Christ. We really are training. I love the analogy. We're training the majors and the colonels and the generals, as well as the special forces that are going out there and invading enemy territory. What a great honor and privilege is all of ours to be a part of that. And so tonight, I want to close before I ask Senator Hunt to come and close in prayer. At your table, there's a card. Now, let me leave you of any worries. We're not asking for any money tonight. You say you're kidding me. No, I don't hardly ever try to coerce people into giving money, because I want you to always give out of a heart of willingness and a heart of gratitude and a heart of thanksgiving. I'd much rather you pray over what you do and then do it. My suspicion is that you'll be more generous when you do it that way, because God has a chance to speak to your heart about what you ought to do. But what we simply want is to, one, have a record that you were here. Give us the information that's there on that card. And then if there's some way, there are a number of boxes there that you can check. If you would like us to follow up with you in some kind of a way, then we will do that. But at least having all of your, and some of you, we already have it, but it'd still be nice if you would give it to us again, so we'd have a record of your visit tonight, that you're here with us tonight, that you're part of this. But for some of you, that means then we can put you on our mailing list, and you can receive our magazine, and you can receive our updates, and you can keep up with the young men and women that are literally going around the world and making a difference for Jesus Christ. And so if you would do us that kindness and just fill out that little card and then leave it on the table, then we'll come by later and pick it up. But let me say again what a joy it is to have all of you here tonight. This is overwhelmingly the largest group we've ever had for one of our Monday night Board of Visitors meetings. And you honor us by being here. You also honor a wonderful servant of God as well as a true American hero. And I'm just so thankful that we have the blessing of serving the Lord together as brothers and sisters in this particular place. Thank you again for listening to this chapel message from Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. If you are thinking about theological education on the undergraduate or graduate level, including doctoral studies, we hope that you consider us. If you also find these chapel messages encouraging and a blessing to your walk with Christ, we hope that you will consider financially supporting Southeastern. Our graduates are literally serving the kingdom across this globe, working to carry the gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. Your gifts will help to train more, and they will serve as a worthwhile investment in God's kingdom. You can find more information about attending Southeastern or supporting us financially at www.sebts.edu. We covet your prayers and trust that God will bless every good work you do for His glory. Thank you for joining us in our chapel services.